Good morning. Thank you for joining us for this radio Sunday school Bible class. Boy, I'm telling you, it's exciting to deal with God's Word.
Amen.
And we're dealing with God's Word in the middle of February.
Wow.
What is today?
Today is Valentine's Day. Happy Valentine's Day.
To everybody.
Ooh, ain't it so
especially
true?
To the ladies.
That's right.
And you fellas, I hope you better run real quick to the drugstore and get them something if you had.
Oh, please.
A box of chocolate-covered cherries or something there. But anyhow, she probably understands that you love her anyhow. So you thank her for fixing you that good hot breakfast. Ham and eggs and biscuits and gravy and all of that.
Yeah, how about cheese toast?
Yeah,
whatever.
Cheese toast and a little peanut butter rubbed on it, maybe. But anyhow, it's good to be with you this morning on this February the 14th, 2021. I never did believe I'd live to see 2021.
You know what? I really didn't either, to be quite honest with you. You know, it's got you in a hurry.
It had.
All where the time went.
I look back and I say, well, where'd they all go? But they went, a lot of them, wasted years.
Yeah,
you know, wasted years in my life. I wasted a lot of years, but thank God that he got, finally, even I still was a young person, but I've wasted years that I could have been serving him and winning people to the Lord. But I'm glad I've had a lot of years with him and serving him and preaching and being a pastor. And so we're going to talk about all of that. But we're going to be talking today, studying today out of Daniel chapter 9, the first seven verses, and then verses 17 through 19. And what are we going? What's the title of our lesson?
Well, we're going to maintain focus on God. That's a good lesson. It's a lot of folks have problem keeping their focus on God, and it's easy in a world like ours. It's filled with all kind of clutter,
right?
And especially all the electronic gadgets and all the other mess that goes on.
And that's going to come into this thing.
Yeah, computers, electronics, televisions, radios, all this other stuff that comes into our lives is just, yeah, we need it.
We do. So I remember when I went into the military young. I wish I could tell you I was real patriotic and I was going to defend America, but I went in running from the call to preach. I actually had to be signed for to get in at 17. And I mean, I just finished high school. Had about 2.5 months before they shipped me out. And so I didn't know anything. But I really wasn't focused on God at that point.
Right, no.
But I remember in several weeks or months down the way when I began to train to fly an airplane. And especially later on with a fixed wing, at first was helicopters. And you can kind of just set them down on top of the house if you want to. I don't want to, but that's
all right. Absolutely.
Anyhow, but a fixed wing, you start out yonder and you come in and you try to put them wheels on that runway. And one of the things they taught us, and then I turned around when I was made instructor to focus. Now, you could blow up a firecracker on one side of me when I'm 200 feet above the ground.
Right.
And especially in a fast airplane. And I ain't going to pay you no attention.
No, no.
Because that ground is coming fast.
Yes, sir.
But you focus on one spot on the runway. And if it stays kind of in the same spot, you're on your way down to that spot.
Yeah.
If it moves up, then you're getting low.
Uh-huh.
If it moves down, you're getting high. But anyhow, you have to focus. And it's real important, because if you don't, you might run off the other end of that runway and hit a tree, or worse yet, do some more damage. But it's just as important to focus on God in your
Absolutely.
Mind.
Just as important to
more,
keep your focus.
More
important. That's right, because, you know, the worst thing could happen and you're coming in for a landing and you crash, you get killed.
That's right.
That's horrible. That's awful.
But if you're a Christian...
Boy, I tell you what, it's Your whole eternity is hanging in the balances on a daily basis when you get up every morning. I used it in a sermon not long ago. We was talking about that very thing, and I said, you know, even as a Christian, we get up every morning choosing who we're going to serve today. And we need to stay focused on that one thing. What's my choice for today? Am I going to choose to serve God? If I am, then all the other decisions of the day are pretty much made, because I'm going to do what I feel like is right in the eyes of God, and I'm going to do my best to serve Him.
And so, that'll always be the right thing.
It makes life a lot simpler. It makes the life a lot simpler.
It sure does. Well, we're going to be studying, and I tell you who we are in just a minute, but I did tell you where you could get your scripture ready. But we're going to be studying from a series that we've been looking at, Spiritual Disciplines, Becoming More Like Jesus. And you can't become more like Jesus unless you focus on God.
That's absolutely the truth.
No way to do it.
You can't stay focused on this whole world and all the mess that's going on in it and still serve God the way you can if you'll stay focused on God.
All right. Well, let's tell them who we are, Mike, and at least they know whether they need to turn over to something else or listen to us.
Hang around. I'm Mike Hall, pastor at New Salem Baptist Church in Reform, Alabama.
And I'm Herschel Owen, and I live in Gordo, Alabama.
Pastor Emeritus.
Whatever that should mean, of Emmanuel Baptist Church. And I appreciate those folks there. I did retire from pastoring. I'm not from preaching. And I hope that the day I die, I can just finish preaching.
There you go.
Whether it's to one person or however many. So any event, God is blessed down through the years. But in order to do it, what God wants us to do, in order to do what is pleasing to Him, we must have some spiritual discipline about our life. And we must have a goal.
Amen.
Of becoming more like Jesus. Now, whether I'm pastoring or whether I'm not, Brother Mike's been pastoring at his church. How long?
Soon be 46 years.
46
yeah.
years.
Yeah.
And so I think they owe you two of them plaques. Or a big one at least.
Well, I'm not worried about that. All I want to do is just keep focused on God.
And I believe you're going to do that all the way through.
Amen.
Okay. Well, why don't you lead us in a word of prayer and ask God to anoint this lesson.
Let's do it. God, we just love you and thank you, Father, for this time together that we spend with each other, that we discuss your word. May we rightly divide the word of truth, God, that we will speak it in truth and in love. But Father, also that we might speak it in the correct manner as you would endow it yourself upon us and upon those that are around us. And Father, as we do this lesson today, it'll be done according to your will and nothing more or less, in Christ's name. Amen.
What do you think of, Mike? You mentioned already one time at least about disciplines. But when we're talking about spiritual disciplines, what are you really talking about there?
Well, disciplines, because I use a lot of football analogies sometimes.
Sure.
in the church. Because
a lot of folks know about football.
It's a real disciplined sport. And the coaches teach their kids constantly discipline. And many times the least successful coaches are those who have problems with discipline. But it doesn't just mean teaching your boys to do right, but it's also, Nick Saban used the analogy, he always tells his boys, we don't practice till we get it right. We practice till we can't get it wrong. And that's
hey,
a big deal.
I learned that. That's
yeah.
great.
We practice till we can't get it wrong. And to me, that's the discipline of being a Christian, is we first of all got to have the love for God that wants us to do God's will and do what's right. That's a first requirement, because if you don't, you're going to fail in your discipline.
Yeah, absolutely.
But in normal daily activity, daily life, a lot of people today like to do workouts.
Mm-hmm.
Go to gymnasium and do workouts
mm-hmm.
and all that stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And they'll work. But let me tell you something. It takes a lot of spiritual sweat to get where you need to be, where
Amen.
God wants you to be in the disciplines of your life, which is disciplining yourself on a daily basis to do the right thing, to do what's right in God's eyes, seeking God's will. You got to learn from God's word what is the desires of God, what God says is right and wrong, and you need to discipline yourself according to that. And the disciplines just simply means trying to find that place of moral character where God wants you to be.
That's a good definition and a good explanation also prior to that. Now, we live in a world that is computer oriented, and even the cell phone, you say, well, I don't know nothing about a computer. If you've got a cell phone, you've got one in your hand.
Oh boy, ain't that the truth.
I used to work for a bank, and one of my jobs was installing a computer in that bank. We went from the old manual bookkeeping machine and doing bookkeeping that way to a computer. And by the way, I had them to keep on doing the manual for several weeks. I didn't trust that computer. But you couldn't have fit that thing in a room. The room it was in was about 50 feet by 40 feet.
Yeah, right.
And all kind of tape drives and all kind of stuff. And the central operating thing was, it was gigantic. And computer cards, the IBM cards. So, and I think we had just a tiny amount of memory in that thing and power. Today's cell phone has got more than that we had in that whole system.
Yes, indeed.
And you can carry it in your pocket.
Yes, sir. You can put in your pocket what we used to take a whole house full of equipment.
But and that's got its good points. If you're on the road and have a flat tire and you left your jack in mama's car, you can call mama and she can run over and bring you the jack.
That's right. Absolutely.
Whereas otherwise you're going to have to walk a mile and a half and maybe get shot trying to get you there or their telephone. So it's got some good points to it. But we can become slaves and to the inbox in our computer system.
Unfortunately, many people do. You know, if you see kids walking around all the time with a cell phone in their hand or stuck to their ear, and that's just commonplace now.
It is. And that is very common. I know how to type on it, and I know how to do counting on it. But when I first started with a computer, a home computer, a personal computer, I didn't pay any attention to the email part of it.
Right, right, yeah.
So I want to talk to you. I want to come over to your house, sit on your porch in your rocking chair, eat a piece of watermelon with you, and we'll talk about this, whatever it might be.
Yep,
but that ain't the way it works anymore. So, I could have got one probably without email, but anyhow, we had email. And that thing, before I knew it, in a matter of years, two or three years, I had over 4,000 unread emails. And so they didn't bother me because I didn't know what they meant. If you won't talk to me, come over and I'll hunt you a piece of watermelon. But anyhow, recently I said, well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go through there a little bit at a time.
Uh-huh.
And I'm going to get rid of those 4,000 unread emails that go back about 2 years.
Uh-huh.
So that's what I've been doing. And I got it down to about 600 now. In the next few weeks, I'm going to get rid of all of them.
Out of them 4,500 or so emails, how many of them had any validity at all?
None.
That's exactly the
way. None, because the ones that did, what they would do, they'd call me then.
Yeah.
You know, when I didn't answer, of course, everybody here in Pickens County that knows me know that I don't use email. I never have sent an email
in
all my years. Right. And they'd call me, and I don't name the names of the companies, but I'll tell you, companies I hadn't bought anything from ever, I guess, would send me one with special deals on it.
So I'm
getting rid of all those three-year-old offers that they've made for me back then. But somebody said, and I know it's true in a lot of lives, that having unread emails and undeleted emails is like a woman leaving home with a sink full of dirty dishes.
Yeah, it is.
It worries that woman to death.
Yep.
My wife, that way she won't go to bed with any dishes, dirty
my
dishes.
My wife will not. No, sir. If there's a cup in the sink, it's got to be washed before she goes to bed.
So if you can imagine how difficult it'll be for them trying to go to sleep with knowing they got that sink full
of
dirt.
Oh, what's on that email that I hadn't read this evening? Yeah.
And that's exactly what happens. So we're focusing on the wrong thing. Now, personally, I think what we need to do is worry. I don't worry so much about the dishes, but so my wife takes care of all of that. I don't worry about the emails, but I just want to get them things off of there. They're no good for 3 years. You know, if they were offering me a car for $50, I think you'll get it now.
No,
three years old. I missed it.
Too late now.
So anyhow, but here's the situation. Sin in my life, if I ever, and we all sin,
Amen.
The Bible said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Unfortunately.
And even when we get saved, there are occasions when we sin. And if I carry that sin around, though, and don't go ahead and deal with it, it's worse than the email and the unwashed dishes.
Much worse.
But it's so much simpler and so much simple to actually get rid of it.
To deal with it.
How do you get rid of the sin against you and God, Mike?
The Lord says, if you'll confess your sins, confess your sins, then I am faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We humble ourselves before God.
That's right.
And we confess our sins before God. And folks, now listen, don't get the idea that you're just going to say, well, okay, God, just forgive me for all my many sins and mistakes and go on to bed.
No, that won't work. Lord, those dirty dishes in there, I hope you'll send an angel to wash them.
That's going to happen just as quick.
Yeah.
But instead, Lord, here I am, and if there's any sin in my life, what sins in my life, you help me to understand it, to see it, to know it's there, and then name it specifically, because I want you to understand this and know it clearly. Satan will tell you how sorry low down you are.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, that's his big broad brush. The Holy Spirit will tell you what you've done and how to fix it. And you need to listen to the Holy Spirit of God. And if there's sin that you have done that needs to be forgiven, the Holy Spirit will reveal that sin, and you get on your knees as quick as you can or in a quiet place with God as quick as you can. And if you're just driving down the road, keep your eyes open and drive, but you confess that sin before God and beg his forgiveness right that moment. Deal with it immediately.
That's right. Don't delay. Two things I'm reminded of when we say that. Years ago, a fella sat down at a table where I was having a cup of coffee, and he began to use obscene language, and somebody said, that's a preacher sitting over there. It was like just spinning on your heels and turning around. He told me, he said, you know, I ain't sinned in 21 years.
Oh, boy, bless his heart.
I ain't sinned in 21 years.
Oh, he just did.
You just added to the number you've had in 21 years.
Exactly.
So you have sinned in 21 years. The other side of that is, I was preaching revival up in North Alabama. Well, no, it wasn't. This revival was actually over Starkville. And a fella came on Friday night when we were getting ready to close out, and the altar was full of people, and there were counselors dealing with him, and nobody there to counsel with him. So I just went and knelt down by him.
Right.
Got him and carried him on up to the altar and knelt down. And he confessed sins I ain't even heard of hardly before.
Wow, yeah.
I mean,
yeah,
brother, he just opened the spigot and let it go and asked God to forgive him. And I prayed with him and showed him that how God would do that, how God would forgive his sins. And then he stood up and began to tell the people publicly about all the things that God had forgiven him of. And he said, man, you don't know. I believe if I flap my arms, I'd fly out of here. I feel so light and so good after dumping that load of sin.
Amen. Amen. God will do it.
So the thing that really set it all off, and this is something for you Sunday school teachers and you preachers and you other Christians, I said to him, you know, we preachers, we got a few little old bad spots in us too.
Uh-huh.
And one of them kind of a pride thing sometimes.
Right.
And I said, what is it I preached tonight that made you come forward? I said, I've been preaching on all those sins I knew about and heard of this whole week.
Right.
He said, preacher, it wasn't one thing you preached.
Uh-oh.
Well, it's like sticking a pin in a balloon. But then he said, "You knew, one thing you did say, you said on the first night of the revival that God loved me and that you loved me even though you didn't know me." And he says, "I've been in prison 12 years.
Wow.
And I just got out. And said, nobody's told me they love me in that period of time."
Wow.
That was more than I could stand. You know what? Maintaining your focus on God and loving people, maintaining your focus on people. And Mike, y'all do this, and I know we may not get past the introduction here.
Who knows?
But can you maintain focus on God and ignore the needs of people around you?
Impossible. It's impossible because that's God's focus. God's focus is on people. And if your focus is not also likewise on loving people and taking care of people and doing things for others, then you're not focused on God. There's no way.
And Mike's church and under his leadership is probably the best example of that I've ever seen. Because, boy, if they know of a need, they don't let the shirt touch their back till they're working on how to fix it.
That's what we're supposed to do. That's what God calls us to do. He said, love him. And then he said, love your neighbor as yourself. And one just as important as the other. Or he says, one is likened to the other. So to me, that's what it means.
They run side by side.
It does. It does. And if we have something against our neighbor, if we have something against our brother, if you're walking around in this world today, and there's somebody out there that you despise, that you just can't have nothing to do with, that you just don't, and you won't speak to, that you hate them or despise them, you just don't. But listen, you cannot be focused on God with that kind of feeling in your heart. It will not happen. Now, I know you can make 5,000 excuses. Satan will give you every excuse and then some. But an excuse ain't nothing but the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie.
That's right. Amen.
So go ahead and just bring it before God, and he'll help you deal with that.
He will.
Now, they may reject you if you go to them and ask forgiveness, or you go to them and try to have a relationship with them. That's fine. You don't have to force yourself on them. God doesn't say do that. But in your heart, you can still love them, and you can still be wide open to help them and do anything in the world you can for them. And should God open that door, you'll be ready to walk right in and do it, not accusingly, but in that sense of complete love that God has for you when you come to him with your sin.
Amen. And that's the reason their church is known far and wide as being a church that cares for people and loves people. And of course, the church has grown, and God's blessed them with a wonderful building, and as Mike said in the beginning, he's been there for over 40 years.
Yes, and God has blessed. Oh my goodness, it's an absolute miracle story of what God has done, not what Mike Hall has done, because I haven't done anything but get in the way.
So if you maintain your focus on God, absolutely, you're going to be in that same category too.
That's right, where you need to be.
Now, Mike, would you read the scripture this morning for us? And the first scripture is going to be out of Daniel 9, 1 through 4.
And in the first year of Darius, the son of Xerxes, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the commandment and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments.
So Daniel had a view of the real picture there. What are some things you might be asking us there as you sit by the radio or stand by it or wash dishes by it? Don't let us keep you from going to church, but I think you'll have plenty of time if you listen to us and let the Word of God sink in. But one of the things that was in Daniel's day that interfered with focusing on God, but was not being aware of the conditions going on. Because once Daniel became aware, then it caused him to focus more on God. But one of the things that will cause you to go to God and focus is to realize the difficulties in the life of our nation. What were some of the things that were wrong in Daniel's day then?
Well, the nation of Israel had been carried away by the land of Babylon. They were, you know, a lot of us know of the story of the time of slavery in Egypt, but way before those days, or in those days of Daniel, in those days when Daniel was praying to God here about, I love the way Daniel marks things in history, where you can actually go back and specifically
he puts it in a calendar,
figure out exactly what happens. But they were taken captive because they were disobedient to God. They were not focused on God. And so Daniel saw the desolation of Jerusalem because the city of David had been overrun and was destroyed and lay desolate. And Daniel was literally tore up about it.
He loved his country. Now, by this time, there are two nations.
Right, they've been split apart, northern and southern kingdoms.
Of course, Judah in the south.
Right.
And what was the one in the north?
You tell them.
Well, I will. And the one in the north was
thank you. I'm glad you did that.
Yeah, I painted us both in a picture there, but in a corner. But we've always known of the Jewish people as, well, they still call that today. Now, isn't that something?
The northern and the southern kingdoms. All right.
The northern kingdom starts with an I,
Israel. Uh-huh.
And the southern kingdom starts with a J, Judah.
Judah.
And the reason I can always remember which one's northern and is because it start letter I come for J.
I for J. Okay, that'll work.
But anyhow, how come Israel? Why? Well, by the way, where did Israel come from? You remember that?
Well, Israel comes from back in the days of Abraham. Am I right?
Well, and also up when Jacob was wrestling with the angel.
Right.
At the brook there, then God says, "Your name Jacob." What does Jacob mean?
Jacob means conniver, deceiver, thief.
And that's what old Jacob was.
That's what he was.
And God says, "I'm going to change that, and I'm going to rename you. You're going to be known as Israel."
There you go.
And that's where it started. But now, after some years have gone by, there are two nations. The nation has split. And the reason that it split, when Solomon was king, you remember all the things that Solomon did. He built all those gardens and had the finest palace in the world.
Right, oh yeah.
All those things, but had to get the money somewhere.
He did.
So he taxed the people to death.
He did.
He taxed them to where they could not stand it. They couldn't even exist. And when his son, Rehoboam, became the king, then the people came to him and said, "Now look, You got to ease off on this."
Right.
And he went to some of his older advisors, and they said, "You sure better, because we're at the explosive stage now, revolting stage." He went to the younger ones, and they said, "Tax them even more."
Yeah.
"Tax them even more." He listened to the younger ones.
He did. He made a big mistake.
And as a result, then the nation split into the two. Israel to the north and Judah to the south. Man, I'm glad we got out of that box.
Thank you, sir.
Sometimes I forget my own name if I don't.
Boy, I tell you what, it's easy for me to do.
But anyhow, we got out of that box, and so you remember that. And how long were they going to be? How long were they going to be in captivity this time?
This was 70-year captivity, and that's kind of an interesting because that goes along with prophecy down through the years. But this was a captivity that was to be 70 years long, and of course, seven is the number of perfection in the Bible. It's also the number of completion for God's many times for God's judgments, and so that was the 70 years of captivity.
And in this verse, in this passage, Daniel has been studying because he has understood, he says, in the first year that Darius, who was from the Medes, and of course he was the one that was in charge and was the king, he's made king over the Chaldeans, which is Babylon.
Right.
Okay. Now, in verse 2, Mike, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years. What's he talking about books?
Well, it's the books of the history of Israel, but also the books of the prophecies of God. God specifically tells us many things. If you study the book of Daniel, you'll find that Daniel even tells you the exact day that Jesus would walk into the city of Jerusalem.
Right. The exact date, now say that again.
The day he would walk into the city of Jerusalem, and Jesus did that exact day. And so those books are the number of the years that God had said beforehand, even. God had foreknew, and God had... It's the same way with us today. Now, Jesus makes it clear in the book of Revelation, in his revelation, Jesus' revelation to John the Divine, he makes it very clear that no one knows the day or the hour when God's going to say, enough's enough, and he's going to pour out his wrath upon the earth in the tribulation. God's the only one that knows it, but he knows. And so we need to understand that. But here, Daniel had studied the Bible of God. He had, in those days, what was the Bible of those days? The books had been kept of history. The books have been kept of prophecy, same as it was with, you know, the reason the wise men knew to come to Bethlehem to find Jesus there. They were watching. The reason they were watching was because they had studied the books.
And so that being the case, we have missed a lot of turns in the road, even as Christians, because we didn't study the book.
That's right.
Now Daniel didn't have the book of Romans.
No. He didn't have the New Testament at all, obviously, because that's the book of the birth and the coming of Jesus Christ and the eventual return of Christ. The Old Testament talks about Jesus is coming, and the New Testament says he's coming again. I mean, that's just, he has come and he's coming again. But it's wonderful to know that God already knows what's going to happen. But on the other hand, it's frustrating sometimes to know that we overlook that. Daniel knew these things because he was focused on God's word that had been written as history, but prophecy is nothing but history pre-written. So Daniel was able to come up with that. He knew it.
He did. He knew. And because of it, he knew they were getting close to the end of that 70 years.
Right.
And this was the thing that he was concerned about, was focusing on God and the things that would be coming and how they should handle those things and how his part in it and their part as by this time Israel has already been annihilated, carried away, and they have they're no longer, although he talks about Israel and Judah, but Judah is, their time is right at hand to be delivered.
Yes.
Now, how are they going to handle that? Can you imagine an enemy coming in and carrying you and your family to Hong Kong? No, not China, but to some place in China.
Right.
And putting you down in on a farm out there and make you get up at a certain hour and leave leave everything you've got here in the United States. Your whole family, your wife, your children have to get out there and work like slaves. This is what Daniel saw the people going through, and it disturbed him mightily, and he began to focus on what was ahead when this 70 years is over. What are some things, Mike, going on in our own nation right now that ought to drive us to God as we think about some things that are going on in our own nation?
Well, we see so many things. So the destruction, essentially, the dismantling, that's the word I'm looking for, the dismantling of the free nation of America, the democracy that we've known And really, it's not a true democracy. It's a republic, a representative form of government. But the more we become dependent upon the government for everything in our life, then the more we're going to be, or the less free we're going to become. Because for there is an expense to be paid. Every time you cash a check from the government, there is a price to be paid. There is a loss of freedom that comes along with it. The ultimate dependent on government, obviously, you can see if you go to any prison or jail, you won't take.
Mm-hmm.
They don't have to work. They don't work. They sit there and do nothing, and they're taken care of, but they have no freedom. And that's exactly what is happening in America today. The more we become dependent on the government, the less freedom we're going to have.
And one of the things that illustrates that so much, and I understand wanting a stimulus check. You know, I talk to some preachers, and they say, well, I'm waiting. I'll be glad to get my stimulus check. Problem is, just like Mike said, who's going to pay it back?
Well, that is the problem. And on the other hand, another real negative of that is that today, you know, I'm retired, semi-retired.
Right.
I still pastor, but I retired from my secular job. And my government check will say is worth, let's say if it's worth $1,000. And then the government sends out all those stimulus checks, and boy, that's wonderful for a little while. I can spend that money, man. I got free money. I can spend it any way I want to.
But what underline that free, though.
But what happens after that stimulus check is that everything at the grocery store goes up.
Mm-hmm.
So that Social Security check I used to have worth $1,000 now is only worth $950.
Mm-hmm.
And then next time it's going to be worth $900. And so what we're actually doing is you're swapping from one hand to the other, and it all ends to a drainage off your hip. I understand that, and you best understand it, or you're gonna find yourself in desperate straits.
What about this coronavirus, COVID-19? Has that hit America pretty hard, and ought it to have driven us, along with going to the doctor? I'm not against going to the doctor, but it ought to have driven us to God, too.
One of the things that's fascinated me is how not one government official that I've heard has said, let's go to God. Trust God, trust God. What are you hearing instead?
Mm-hmm.
Trust science.
Mm-hmm.
Trust science. Mm-hmm. Trust science. And
what, trust the government, because we're going to bail you out, you know.
Trust me, I'm going to save you. And, you know, if you'll get me in office, I'll make sure everything's okay, which is nothing but a lie. But the whole problem is that we have not heard one single time or one leader of ship official. In the past, I can remember all too well, in other past disasters in America, and this certainly is a disaster. If you don't believe it, just check with any small businessman who's lost his business, his restaurants, and all this other stuff. It is a real major disaster. But in disasters of my childhood and my growing up, and I'm soon to be 70 years old, but in those years, I'd always hear the president or the governor and those kinds of people calling us to our knees, calling us to prayer, a day of prayer, a time of prayer. And as old Daniel talks about, the time of prayer, supplications, with fasting, sackcloth and ashes, and all of these are
old-fashioned stuff, though. We don't practice them anymore.
These are ways to focus us on God, who is the real answer.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this pandemic may have come from China, but if God had not allowed it, Herschel, it would not have happened.
Amen.
It would not have happened. And at any point in time when God wants to, he can call an end to it. That's exactly what Daniel knew. And Daniel knew that if he could focus on God, if he could get God's attention, if he could get God to hear him and God would answer, God could bring an end to the desolation of Jerusalem and the captivity of Israel. He knew that.
I did.
And that's why he focused on that. If we would focus on God today, Herschel, I know what would happen.
I know too.
God would hear.
I do too.
And I know he would
hear. We have too many examples down through history.
But if we don't,
we also
the alternative
have examples.
Is the same examples. We're going to find ourselves totally irrelevant in the government. We're going to go from the greatest nation on earth to a third world nation. That's just going to happen. It has been. It's going to happen if we don't find ourselves.
It's a seer.
The answer is not in guns on Washington, D.C. It's not on trying to buy up all the ammunition in the state of Alabama and Mississippi. The answer is in finding ourselves before God. Daniel talked about it, and I think it's in our lesson. I don't know if we'll get to it or not, but he talks about fasting. And you know, I'm not one who practices a regular time of fasting, because to me, that can take away the validity of it. But there was a time that I called our church to fasting. We had a little, just a tiny little sliver of land there. In fact, the corners of our church touched the boundary lines, even over a little bit. We just had a little quarter of an acre. It was really a bad situation. We were just at a point where there was no way that church was going to grow unless we were able to have a little more land and were able to build and accommodate. You can't sit 100 people in a church that'll hold 30. Mm-hmm. And so we were just really in a dire strait there. And I told him, I said, I knew it was God. And I said, we're going to have a day of fasting. And so I just called the church to fast, and I said, I'm going to leave it up to you, optional. Sure. And I said, if you want to do this, you do it. If you don't, then that's up to you. It's between you and God. But you pray about it first. All I want you to do is to fast from Saturday evening at 6 o'clock till Sunday evening at 6 o'clock. And then I said, at 6 o'clock on Sunday evening, we'll break the fast with a meal together, and we'll celebrate and we'll thank God for what He's going to do.
Amen.
And I had only one person who came to me and said, I just don't feel like God wants me to do that. And I said, that's fine. You do as you please. He came to me later and said, boy, I really missed a blessing. And I said, well, I'm sorry, but, you know, that's okay. But it was amazing how God immediately responded. And we had been told time and time again, no, there's no way, there's no way, there's no way. You're not going to get any land. I'm not going to give you any land. I'm not going to sell you any land. And everything that surrounded us. And I told him, I said, do not pray for God to sell us some land.
Right.
Don't pray for God to give us some land. I said, pray for whatever God's got in mind for Him to show it to us and help us to move forward. That's exactly what the people did. And I want you to know that same man who told me multiple times, there's no way, there's no way, there's no way. When we broke the fast on Sunday night, I didn't bother him. I didn't call him. I didn't say a word. I didn't do anything. He called me on Tuesday, and he said, preacher, meet me at the church and tell me what I can do. He said, I can't eat. I can't sleep.
Hey,
he said,
man,
there ain't nothing I can do to get any peace. He said, show me what you want. And then he said, and then you pay for the deeds, which cost $100. He said, you pay for the deeds, and I'll give you whatever you feel like that church needs.
Tell me God can't do it.
That's the way God works. It wasn't because we fasted.
Yeah.
It was because we focused on God and God heard from heaven. And He will do that. He will do that for America. He will do that for your family. Now, how do I fast? Daniel fasted, of course, in an extreme way, I'm sure. Probably did without food, as most people associate fasting. Those of you who are diabetics and so forth, that might be a problem. It won't be. It definitely will be a problem if you're a diabetic.
Right.
God understands the laws of nature. But do without something that causes you, every time you think of that something, you focus on God. You fall on your knees before God. Every time that something gets to driving you and wanting you, some of you, it could be doing that without that telephone that we were talking about, cell phone, while we were talking about a while ago, or it might be your television, or it might be something else. But something that when you do without it for that period of time, whether it's 24 hours or 30 days or whatever it is, that you focus on God. It's just one way of bringing you into focus with God. It's not in itself a magic thing. It's nothing about it that's magical. It's something that focuses you on God.
But that always accomplishes what God wants to accomplish. And I'm so glad that you told him, don't pray that God will give it to us.
No,
whatever.
No, no. Don't tell God what to do. Mm-hmm. Don't dictate
just
to God.
Just say, Lord, I'm just listening for you to tell me what I need to do.
Here's our need. What is your solution?
And that's diligently seeking the presence of God. That will cause you to focus on God. discovering sin in your life and confessing it to God. Now, Mike, right here now, because some of the people listening to us possibly do not know Jesus as their personal Savior. None of this is applicable to you until you become a child of God.
Absolutely, and the only way to become a child of God is to focus on God. First of all, the guy that told you he hadn't sinned in 21 years was sinning right then by telling a lie.
He lies.
We all know that we have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know that we haven't always done everything we ought to do in the right way, in proper way. Most of us in our unsaved days were not only belligerent, but were rebellious toward God, didn't want anything to do with God. Many ways to sin, but all of us have sinned. God just simply tells us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, I'm not one of those easy believisms that says you can say some little special prayer and, you know, get a little injection of spirituality and you're all of a sudden holy. Becoming holy is a progressive thing that happens over time as you grow toward God. But become a child of God by saying right now, I just do believe. Do you sincerely in your heart believe? Do you know in your heart that Jesus Christ is who he said he was? And if he is, then you can say that honestly and truthfully, God. I do believe, Jesus, that you are who you said you were. And I ask you right now to forgive my sins. And I want you to come into my heart. I want you to save me. And I want to live my life for you. I want to focus on you. And God will do that. Listen to me. You can thank him right now if you prayed that prayer.
Amen.
And he will come into your heart and life. Now, the consequences of our sins still must be dealt with. But the beauty of it is you'll have God to help you deal with them. The beauty of it is that you'll now have the Holy Spirit to start that guiding process to help you grow toward that holiness that you really will desire if you're truly a born-again Christian. So right now, if you prayed that prayer, I want you to just thank God for saving you, and I want you to find you a good, God-fearing, Bible-believing church, and preferably someone who is a true Christian that can be your accountability partner, that you can talk to and that will help you discover the best ways of adapting and growing to be the Christian you ought to be.
Amen. That's as good as I've ever heard. And if you can't get saved with that, there is no salvation. And I'm so glad to say that God made salvation available to all of us who will not reject him. But what are some things next, Mike, as we go to Daniel 9? I mean, we're going to read it and then we'll talk about it. 5-7 that will cause us to focus less on God.
Well, there's many things, but the main one is what Daniel mentions here first and foremost, sin. Sin is nothing more than coming short of God's requirements for our life. And listen to how Daniel sounds so similar to our own spiritual experience. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 5, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee.
So these are some things that cause us to focus less on God. Turning from God to other things. Anything other than God that you turn to and depend on is sin.
Amen.
And sin always, there are no exceptions, always separates a person from God. So if you're thinking today as you listen to us, man, I'm not close to God like I used to. I can't pray like I used to. I don't enjoy going to worship at church like I used to. I talked to a young fellow just not recently who said that he no longer enjoyed going to church. And, of course, I know from his own outward expression of it that it's sin.
Yes, absolutely.
Sin.
Absolutely.
And, of course, you won't enjoy going to church. I didn't go to church, period, until about 3 weeks or so before I was saved. But I didn't enjoy those 3 weeks either, because one fellow that used to pastor in our area here, he was the preacher, and I thought he was 6'5" and had fingers 6 or 8 inches long, because he'd point them right at me every few. I didn't go about 2 or 3 services.
Yeah.
But found out later he was about 5'6" and had little short fingers. But God sure magnified him.
Yeah, he did.
And I felt miserable. I felt utterly miserable. But I'd say, well, I do bad stuff, but I'll just change that this week. But I couldn't do it. You can't do it either.
No.
It's going to take God. Stubborn rebellion against God's message causes us to become hardened against God's will. You ever know anybody that got real hard-hearted against God because of God dealing with him in love, or them in love, Mike?
Sure have. I've known several, as a matter of fact. And the worst part is that there's some that I honestly don't know if they ever changed.
Well,
but there are others
too,
that once they did, it was an amazing thing at how aggressively they loved God just as much as before they hated him and they were against him. So many times, if you're willing to let your guard down and listen to God and really allow God to come into your life, it's amazing to me to see. I'm thinking of one right now in particular that for years, I mean, he was just belligerent, that he wanted nothing to do with God or anything. He wasn't a bad guy. He really wasn't. He wasn't a bad guy. He didn't beat his wife and all that stuff, but he just didn't want to hear anything about God. Just leave me alone. I'm okay. Leave me alone. But boy, one day, and God just really got to him, and he finally let his guard down and listened and let God come into his heart. And boy, I'm telling you what, he can't love God enough. He can't wait.
Amen.
He just can't wait for the church doors to open.
Isn't that wonderful?
He loves to tell his testimony about what God has done for him. And so that can happen to you today. If you're listening to us, you're thinking, preacher, would you just shut up and leave me alone? Well, you know, you could just turn that radio off if you wanted to. But you know what else you could do? You could just say, okay, God, I tell you what, I give you a challenge. If you are who you say you are, then I'm going to listen to you, and I'm going to open my heart, and I'm going to open my Bible, and I'm going to read the book of John. I'm going to start in the book of John. Or there's another good one. You can go over there in the book of Ephesians if you want to. There's some good books.
Yeah.
Or the book of Romans. Man, go over there in the book of Romans and read over there and see. But you just listen. Just open your heart and say, okay, God, I'm listening. I'm listening. And focus on it just a little while and see what happens. And you'll be amazed at how God will come into your heart and give you what you have totally lacked in understanding, but also in peace that you can have right now if you'll just turn it over to him.
And you may have known there were some things missing out of your life. I know, Mike, you put a lot of puzzles together.
I like to put puzzles together, yeah.
What happens? You work hours, days,
right,
and there's one piece missing out of it.
Well, you know, I have said over and over again when I'll be putting a puzzle together, I know this piece is missing because I can't find it. 1,000-piece puzzle, and I've been through every piece one by one, and that piece is not in here, but then only later on to find that piece. But, yes, your puzzle can never be complete.
That's right.
With 999 pieces. It takes number 1,000 to finish it.
And your life can never be complete.
Your life is the same way. Absolutely the same way.
God designed you for God to be your Lord and Jesus to be your Savior, and for you to trust in him and you to obey him. And failure to do that leaves a big hole there. You don't get the full picture. You don't have peace. You don't have a completeness.
That's right. And I'll go further as a pastor. I tell you, I love my people. And I love to see folks come to Christ. But I'm going to tell you something right now, if you're listening to me and you know, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian, and I don't have to hear the preaching to be a Christian, and I don't have to do this or that. Listen, let me tell you something. God's church is not finished until you join.
That's right.
Until you come and be a part of it. I don't mean just come put your membership
on
the rolls. I'm talking about you come and get active and see what happens. You'll be amazed at what God has just been waiting for you to do to fulfill that space, that place there. You say, well, I can't do nothing. I don't have any talent. You can pray.
Mm-hmm.
You can be faithful. You can be there. When that preacher looks up from that pulpit and sees your face, you'll never know how much that means to him.
Amen.
When your spot is filled and when you allow God to have his will and way in your life, you're going to find out just what you really can do or what God can do through you.
Amen.
And so get with it. Get
on
it.
Do it right now.
You know, you it may not be that church that you used to go to. You may need to find a place that you can fit. But God's got a place for you in his church, I guarantee you right now.
All right. Well, that's tremendous. Those are things that ought to cause us to focus more on God, but just the opposite happens, and we focus less. Let's finish the lesson, because our time's going, on things that result when we do focus on God.
In Daniel chapter 9, we'll start in verse 17. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name, for we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name.
These things will result when we actually focus on God. First thing that happens is that God's face will shine on the sanctuary. Where is the sanctuary? Right?
Well, it is the church, but the church is the people collectively. It's not just the building.
Amen.
You know, it's the people collectively as the church, as the family of God. That's the sanctuary of God, is actually our hearts.
Right, and there's a song that says that our hearts are sanctuary. What about that? Also, though, even the building is just the place that houses the sanctuary. But will you see some change there in the response that's given then to the church's message?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Gosh, I could tell you so many stories about how God does that and how it works. The community, the people around, will see the change. They'll see the change in you, and they'll be impressed by that more than anything. But they'll see a change in the sanctuary building, the church itself, the brick and mortar. They'll see a change there, because you'll see to it.
Yeah.
You'll want to. You'll love it more than ever before. And then people will start to be drawn to God.
Amen.
Because they'll see that what really God can do and how God's people loving him can make a difference.
When Daniel recognized, as a result of his focus on God, that God's response to his prayer would be a result of God's mercy rather than a result of the people's righteousness. Because he makes it very plain. You do it by your great mercies in verse 18.
Right.
And that's the thing that we got to understand, that God's not going to answer and react because we're deserving. I don't deserve anything but to go to hell and burn forever. And I'm sorry to have to tell you, dear people.
That is the truth. Honestly,
you dear people, that it's exactly the same
thing.
But it is
the truth.
Because the wages of sin is not only dying physically, which is separation of the soul from the body, but dying spiritually, separation of the soul from God for all eternity. Don't let that happen.
Amen.
Don't let it. You focus on God and you respond. You come to God. You come quickly to God. Daniel's prayer was for God to hear his prayer and to forgive in verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. And don't put it off, Lord. We need it now. And certainly, that old song says, if I ever needed the Lord before, I sure do need him now.
Need
him. And you need him now. I need more. I need to, not more of God, but he needs more of me. And that's what I'm praying for even this day.
Amen.
Lord, help me to yield myself completely to you. Thank you so much for joining us. We don't ask you for money. We don't ask you to do anything along that line. Pickens Baptist Association takes care of our expenses, and not to pay anything to us, but just the radio time. So Thank you for joining us. Please join us again this very next week. Come back and be a part of the Radio Bible Sunday School lesson.